Al-Islam min as-salam. Al-Islam min as-salam. Islam is salam, means peace. Quran says وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ وَأُحْذِرَتِ الْأَنفُسُ الشُّحُ. Peace is the best. Peace is better. But unfortunately, some souls are وَأُحْذِرَتِ الْأَنفُسُ الشُّحُ. Some souls, they attend greed. Greed is attending in front of some of souls, and enemies of Islam never leave Muslims in peace, and they start to attack them. And nowadays you witness, you see here and there, people are attacking Islam, attacking Muslims, killing them, torturing them, destroying their houses. So in this time, resistance is permitted. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala support and help our resistance and give them victory upon the aggressors and upon those who seek violence always. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also give us better knowledge about our Prophet and our religion. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a real and good unity to be able to stand in front all of these challenges in this contemporary world. Wishing to meet you in another part of program.
هذا محمد طه المماجد هذا حبيبي سر المجيب عليه صلي يا متجلي
الله الله يا رسول الله 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 يا رسول الله يا أيها المختار من خير الورى صلى الله عليك ابن عبد الله محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليك ابن عبد الله محمد رسول الله.
Thank you, dear listeners. You've just listened to a speech of Hujjatul Islam Bharati, who talked about the ways and methods to bring the unity among Muslim nation. Please listen to the second part of the lecture after a while. Thank you for listening to us. Allah says in the Quran, "Indeed the believers are brethren to each other." Chapter Al-Hujurat, verse 10. Congratulations to all Muslims on the week of Muslim unity.
I am a Muslim. Islam I be. Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
I am a Muslim for all of time.
Allah the Almighty says in verse 103 of chapter Al Imran, "And hold fast by the covenant of Allah all together and not disunited." These practical teachings of Islam are the axis for creating unity among Muslims. The daily congregational prayers of Muslims, the Friday prayer and the annual Hajj ceremony, as well as pilgrimage to the shrines of the Prophet and the infallible imams of his household, are among the teachings promoting solidarity and proximity among people in Muslim countries.
Assalamu alaikum, my name is Adam Pudumsop, I'm from the United States of America. Muslims around the world should unite together to fight against oppression and tyranny.
I'm called Mayam Al-Hassan from Uganda in East Africa. Muslims and the old world, on my view, they should unite, they should cooperate each other, because all Muslims, we are one ummah, one in everything.
We not even talk to every Muslim to unite. That's our problem now.
Because we don't cooperate ourselves. Therefore, we need cooperation. We need cooperation. We need cooperation.
Why Muslims, they are separate? If you are in one group, you should unite. You should not separate.
We must to get something for the unity of Muslims in the world, because it's Muslim is one. One Ali of Quran, one Qibla, one Kaaba, and one God, and one Rasul Akram, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From this, we can go in the world, and Muslim in the our country, Sunni wa Shia, is one.
We must have tolerance, so we can face problem which is now we are facing in this world, especially in Palestine and in Kashmir and this types of this parts of countries where this parts of world.
We're all Muslims, and we should all unite together and use peaceful means to communicate Islam to the others that have not seen the light of Islam yet. We should use modern means to communicate Islam to those who have not learned about Islam yet. We must communicate to them that Islam is not a religion of terror, rather it's a religion of peace, and by peaceful means, meaning through the internet or through conversing with others, and by teaching others that we should convey Islam and the message of the messenger, peace be upon him.
When I was born, the first words that I had heard were the words of Allah being whispered through my ear. And as I felt Allah's power in my soul, that day Islam took me in its fold.
The remarkable aspects of Islamic unity should foster solidarity among Muslim peoples and states. Today, Muslims need unity among them more than any other time. The Islamic world is facing different foreign and local conspiracies when they decided to be united. They can show their power as happened in Gaza and the lots of other picture they're not forgotten. It's Hujjatul Islam Bharati in continuance of his speech.
We were talking about Islamic unity and the ways of achieving Islamic unity. Now we want to talk about the practical influences and impacts of unity, especially in this world, in this contemporary world. You know, some of the incidents in this contemporary world brings for us a better and a more clear evidence of necessity of unity, and sometimes brings for us some evidences of the impact of unity itself. For example, in Gaza war, if there was not unity inside the population of Gaza, they never could stop in front of the army of Israel, Israeli army. They resisted 22 days in front of one of the most powerful armies of the Middle East. You know, even there was no government, there was no army in Gaza. None of Islamic states entered the war to fight Israeli army. Only people, only resistance militias, Hamas militias. They are not organized as an army. They don't have weapons. They don't have army. They could stop Israel for 3 weeks and more. Israelis had missiles, had fighters, bombers, radars, and even support of superpowers, and by how support of some international organizations, but people of Gaza could resist toward Israel. This was not possible. Even you could not imagine it 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when Israel attacked the Islamic world. All of Arab armies, they tried to stop Israel in wars of 6 days. They were not able. They failed. And Israel attacked many Arab and Islamic countries in one time, in one moment, even destroyed their airplanes in their airports, in their air bases. So what happened? What was changed which made people powerful and daring to resist in front of Israel? And Israel now is more powerful than that time, than the year of 1967, or later. Israel is now more powerful. And people of this time in Gaza even don't have armies backing them. What happened? Only unity of this population. This small population of Gaza, 1.5 million, all of them were unified. Even they sustained martyrs or casualties or injuries or destroying of houses, lack of water, lack of electricity, lack of food, lack of medicine, all of these problems. And the worst of that, lack of support from their own Muslim brothers and sisters in Islamic world. But by anyhow, they were able to resist. Even their Palestinian organizations, a lot of them, they didn't support people of Gaza, but they were able, despite all of this, to resist.
La ilaha illallah Muhammadu Rasulullah, there's no God but Allah.
Another example, another case, Hezbollah of Lebanon. Also, Hezbollah of Lebanon resisted Israel in the war of 33 days. Also, there was no regime, no army, no official, no organization supporting them. But they win the battle. Why? Because they had unity among their nation, among their people. So this is a kind of regulation, a kind of law in the nature, in the history, that if a nation is unified, if a group of people are unified, and they know what they want, and their goal is clear for them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them unity, grants them victory, grants them success. So these are some of the examples which we witnessed in our life. These are very new. These are very fresh. They are evidences for us. They are proofs for us. They show in this time, if the big ummah, big nation of Islam is unified, how much could be the achievements and the results of this unity. Unity is secret of victory and secret of progress. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting us to be unified and says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. All of the faithful people are like brothers to each other. You should be like brothers to each other.
La ilaha illallah Muhammadu Rasulullah, there's no God but Allah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran that one of the biggest and the greatest grants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you Muslims is unity. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. Mention, please mention the bestowment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً. You Muslims, before Islam, were enemies to each other. Different nations, different tribes, different people, hostile people to each other, hating each other. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed you and made you. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made your hearts close to each other, made a kind of solidarity, sympathy, and integration between you. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِّنْهَا. Before Islam, without Islam, you were very close to fall to the hell, to misery, to problems. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala أَنْقَذَكُمْ مِّنْهَا, saved you from this, rescued you from falling in this hell and in this misery. So this is a bestowment in Quranic view, in Quranic vision. Unity is the best and the greatest bestowment and grant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. So we should keep it, we should maintain it, we should know it, we should deserve it. So it continues. And inshallah, in future, we also continue having this prosperity and this bestowment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't make enemies or Satans to take from us this unity and this bestowment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted to us. We should be people who deserve this bestowment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this situation, in this moment, in this decisive turn of history, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we pray to him, we demand him that he maintains for us this glory, this bestowment, and this prosperity, and in this contemporary world, again, gives us dignity and glory amongst the nations. And inshallah, this supplication and this prayer is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also you, my dear brothers and sisters, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this. And all of you say Amen in this decisive moment. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you, because of glory of your Prophet, because you are giving us this Prophet, and you told us, if you follow my Prophet, I will give you dignity of this life and after life. O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we try to be loyal to this Prophet, and also you fulfill and give us what you promised us in this very important moment. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salli ala
Allahumma
salli ala
salli ala
salli ala
nabiyyi
salli ala
habibina
beloved nabi. How long will it be until I see the sun rise in your eyes?
Allah the Great says, and thus we have made you a medium nation that you may be the bearers of witness to the people, and that the apostle may be a bearer to witness to you. Chapter Baqarah, verse 143. As religious scholar mentioned before, the Islamic world enjoys different resources and potential in terms of raw materials. It's generally blessed. There are as many as 57 independent Muslim states, which are members of various international organizations. Imagine the unity of all parts of this group. No power can encounter it. All of the Muslims have this aim, and God willing, they will achieve. Thank you, dear listeners. That was another program of The Call of Unity. We try to put our best foot forward to make a small picture of the unity among Muslim worlds. We all hope to see the real picture of united Islam all over the world. We hope and we can make it. Thank you and happy time on the celebration of the Prophet Muhammad's birthday. Allah the Almighty bless you all and goodbye.
If you ask me, why do I love you, no matter where you are? We are the greatest ummah, with the beating of our hearts. We are Muslims. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There's no God but Allah. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad al-Mustafa. Muhammad is his messenger.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Aysel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatil Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Was salatu was salamu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi at-tahirin. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. After speaking about the political system and the Islamic approach to how a society needs to be governed, and how us as citizens of a society need to follow the authority that is placed upon us as long as that authority has certain qualities. And these, of course, clear, obvious qualities and features, the most important of them needs to be them being just. Now, coming on to the next area of discussion, which is in chapter 2, Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli speaks about the social system in Islam. And what kind of social awareness do we need to have, not only as far as interacting with other people, but also on the level of what kind of understanding do we need to have in contributing to making our society better? Ultimately, what all of us want is for us to live with a sense of harmony, with relying on that coexistence that is around us, the cohesion that is around us, and also feeling a level of security. We've mentioned previously that one of the most underappreciated things that we have is security. And it's only when you lose aman, you lose security, where you really start to value it and appreciate it. The same thing when it comes to something like social cohesion, something like justice in a society, social justice. These things, it's only when you lose them where you come to realize that, hey, that was something really, really precious that we had, and unfortunately, we didn't value it at the time. We need to understand what rights are, what human rights are, and what the Islamic approach for human rights is. This significance of how Islam sees human rights to be, you know, and these charters of human rights that are something that has came into existence in the modern world, which is also something that's always changing. How are we able to relate that or compare that to the Islamic understanding of human rights? I think that's a very, very important topic. I think each and every one of us should at least try to find what Islam says about these important topics: social justice, social rights, human rights, and anything along those lines.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
For example, when we come across certain verses in the Holy Quran, and Sheikh Jawadi Amuli mentions them here, where he says that, for example, if you have been attacked, then you should attack accordingly. If you have been, someone has transgressed your rights, فَمَنْ اَعْتَدَى عَلَيْكُمْ فَاعْتَدُوا عَلَيْهِ بِمِثْلِ مَا اَعْتَدَى عَلَيْكُمْ, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran. Or, وَإِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا عَاقَبْتُمْ bihi. Now this is the kind of like sense of retribution, you know, an eye for an eye. And although this is not something that Islam condemns, it's not something that Islam is against, clearly when we see the Islamic understanding of the penal code, of retribution, of accountability, it's completely different to how we can understand other kind of negative sides of these things, like revenge or absence of mercy or extracting some kind of, if we could say, vigilante justice and things like that. Completely different to the negative portrayal of how Islam and the penal law works. Which is why, again, I would like to say that it's important for us to look into these areas. And also not to be apologetic and not to say, well, seeing that there are these many countries who are now abolishing capital punishment, you know, I don't think it's fair for us as Muslims to stay behind everyone else in their progression towards showing more mercy or compassion or all of these other things that people are saying. You know, something that is halal is always going to be halal. Something that is haram is always going to be haram. Halal Muhammad halalun ila yawm al-qiyamah wa haram Muhammad haramun ila yawm al-qiyamah. Praise and peace be upon our blessed prophet. Are there circumstances? Yes, there are circumstances. Are there things that need to be taken into consideration? Yes. Is there the importance of valuing az-zaman wal-makan, time and place? Absolutely. But that is in the hand of the authority, the official jurisdiction of a faqih, a marja' taqlid, the fatwa that he issues, the understanding that he has. The law of Islam is not subject to individual evaluation by me seeing it to be something archaic or too savage for today's modern society, and therefore I avoid it. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran
full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
We congratulate the brothers and sisters on the occasion of the birth of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, although the date is the 17th of Rabi'ul Awwal, but it's definitely something that we can congratulate brothers and sisters before the day of, and many days before, many times, and inshallah we'll have celebrations this week and inshallah the following week. And I hope that we are able to take advantage of occasions that we celebrate religious dates and events in a, not the same way, but in a similar way, in that we consider them sha'airullah, the same way that Muharram is sha'airullah, part of sha'airullah. We need to realize that these celebrations are also sha'airullah if we perform them in a way that is pleasing to Allah, pleasing to the Holy Prophet, and pleasing to his progeny, the Ahlul Bayt salamullah alayhim ajma'in. One of the things that in the context of the birth of the Prophet, we need to remind ourselves, each other genuinely as brothers and sisters in Islam, is that we have got to use all the common elements of faith and practice that we can find between us as Muslimin, as wide a scope as we can find, to come together and share those elements of faith and share ourselves and our proximity to those elements, to those principles, to those pillars. Coming together as Muslimin based on these elements of faith that we share is necessary. Especially when we're talking about the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Why do I say especially when we are celebrating our beloved Prophet? It's because the Prophet of Islam, one of the things that he preached to us during his lifetime, many occasions, but also towards the end of his life, in Hajjatul Wida', he made it a point to mention. We're talking about the Prophet of Allah, the Messenger of God. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He doesn't say things out of negligence. He doesn't miss things out of negligence. He doesn't speak without knowledge. He knows things that we don't know at the time. For instance, when we say that he preached this idea, the wording is this. In Hajjatul Wida', the Holy Prophet said, the believers, this is Hajjatul Wida'. Now, this is a celebration right now we're having, but we're talking about a preaching that's close to and a reminder of the demise of the Prophet. He said that after me, you need to continue this. The principles are the following. Whoever says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, they are Muslimin, and their blood is respected, their dignity is respected, and you are brothers, and all of you who share those two elements of faith are yedun, one hand, ala man siwahu, against those who are against them. One power, one might, one body. This is what the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anytime we mention and discuss the Prophet, one of the necessary and important messages that we need to remind ourselves and review is this. When the Prophet said, anyone who says and believes in these two elements of faith is Muslim, and they are protected, and they are brothers, and you should be, he says this, he doesn't limit it at that. He says, وَهُمْ يَدٌ عَلَى مَنْ سِوَانِ. One power when there are others that are against them, when there's men siwahum, there's others in comparison to others. There's an element of men siwahum, there are others. The Prophet, in that context, looking at the whole picture, everyone involved, the Prophet emphasized you need to be one ala man siwahum. Those men siwahum, the enemies within men siwahum, others, are actually having a lot of problem with this wahum yadun. All of them forming one yad. I'll have a few words about that I will say, inshallah, what that means. They're one hand. But before that, I was trying to explain this idea. When the Prophet said this, no one can say, well, this is the Prophet, he's speaking in the context where there isn't a division yet. This is a time where there weren't those who took away the right of governance and khilafah of Ali ibn Abi Talib, of Amir al-Mu'mineen. This cannot be said for two reasons. One is, for the reason that I already mentioned, the Holy Prophet, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. Don't treat his words as our words. If he's speaking for after himself, he knows of exactly what will happen all the way until the end of time. In that context, whoever says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, they are Muslimin wa hum yadun. That's number one, that we already know that. Besides that, something we've mentioned before as well, if anybody thinks even based on material evidence, there wasn't evidence of there being a plot for this to happen, they're wrong. It was evident that people were working towards this. So the Prophet not only knew from the knowledge of the unseen and divine knowledge that God provided to him, and everything that he said is divinely guided, and is a guidance until the day of judgment, not for that day only. It's all the way until the day of judgment, whatever the conditions may be, unless he said that in other conditions, act differently, behave differently. If he didn't set any boundary, if he didn't put any qualifier, if he didn't condition a ruling to something, it's absolute, it's without condition, that means it's without condition. He didn't set any conditions. Now, what does it mean when he says وَهُمْ يَدٌ عَلَىٰ مَنْ سِوَاهُ? Yad is a parable in Arabic, a figure of speech that refers to power. When you do things, you do them with your hands. Okay? Your hands are the symbol of power. When it says in the Holy Quran, the Jews, quoting them, now their language is Hebrew, it's not Arabic, but the Quran quotes them, so it's putting it in Arabic language. قَالَتِ الْيَهُودِ يَدُ اللَّهِ مَغْلُولَةِ. God's hands are tied. What does that mean? He doesn't have ability, he doesn't have power. Not that God, عَيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, although in some instances the Jews and others went as far as saying God, عَيَذُ بِاللَّهِ, God forbid, had a physical material body of some sort. That's completely wrong. That's not what the Quran is even attributing to them in that particular context, at least. What they're saying is that God, after creation, he created a system that even he cannot interfere in. That's what they were saying. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says their hands are tied. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hands are completely open and is not restricted by anything that he has created or anything whatsoever. Yad means that power, ability. When the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Muslimin need to be one hand, that means all the abilities of Muslimin, all the power in whatever area, in sciences, in economics, in politics, in military, whatever it is, all these abilities and powers need to be joined together. It needs to form one, not even cooperation in a sense that we have different entities and we're completely separate and we just, you know, have a little something to do with one another. No, it needs to form one hand, one power, one unit functioning. This is what our beloved Prophet has said to us.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Unemployment in the Gaza Strip.
How's your work? What have you accomplished? Not much. We stopped the construction of the house because of the construction materials crisis in the Gaza Strip. There are no construction materials available, no cement, no steel, and no whitewash. Most construction materials stopped entering the Strip due to the Egyptian army's military operations in the Sinai. In addition, they have already destroyed most of the tunnels between Egypt and Gaza, through which all materials used to enter. Now they have disappeared from the local market. On the other hand, Israel has been blocking all crossings to the Gaza Strip for 7 years.
When we decided to expose the problem of unemployment in the Gaza Strip, we were confused about a starting point, but we met with an informative colleague, Mr. Atif Isa, who paved the way for us. He told us about his suffering over 7 years in building his dream house, which is still under construction at the moment. According to his plan, it was supposed to be done 5 years ago.
According to my house plan, the house is supposed to be ready now, and I would have moved into it. But as you can see, it seems to be ready from the outside, but work still needs to be done. These days, I am supposed to have at least 5 or 6 teams working at the same time. These teams provide job opportunities to about 30 or 40 workers. That means there are 30 to 40 families that used to have income, but not anymore because I have stopped the building of my house.
أنا بن آدم يعني كيف أقول لك يعني رب أسرة في 6 أنفار.
I'm the head of a family of 6 people. All I want is a job opportunity, and everything will go fine with me. I wish other workers could work too, like the old days of working in a team. There were supposed to be more than 20 workers working on this scaffolding. However, there are only 2 or 3 people because of the shortage in construction materials. Their being here is inconsistent. As you can see, no improvements seem to occur.
These two workers are the only ones among over 30 who continued working here to make a living. Ibrahim, Raed's colleague and cousin, is the only one who remained to work with him, doing some modest jobs, despite knowing very well that he's not the right person in the right place.
I have learned the Holy Quran by heart and studied at private schools. Then I pursued my study in Malaysia at East Asia University. My major was the Prophet's Hadiths. After that, I came back to Gaza. As you can see, I work in construction. We have no chance to work in related fields. The crossings are blocked, and there aren't any projects or development. There is nothing. There are approximately 35,000 unemployed graduates. Because of the blockade, this number has risen in light of the rapid increase in the number of graduates from the Palestinian and Arab universities. This means that there is a large number of graduates per year. More than 10,000 graduates joined the previous number of the unemployed because of the lack of opportunities.
Hamza Hassan from the Beach refugee camp has joined the army of the unemployed after 4 years of study in the English literature department at the Faculty of Arts. 2 years after graduation, he lives a conflict between dreaming of his certificate and looking for any job, even if it's not related to his field of study.
I graduated from university after 4 years of studying English literature. I and most of the other young people were surprised with the fact that there are no work opportunities. Even if one does not want to work in one's field of study, it is hopeless. Youth also suffer from boredom. Young people spend some time out, just like myself. We spend most of our time in having food, sleeping, and hanging out.
The Gaza Strip is surrounded by 7 crossings. The Rafah crossing is the only one connecting the Gaza Strip with an Arab country, Egypt. But the other 6 crossings are fully controlled by the Israeli occupation. And most of them are completely blocked most of the time. The only commercial crossing left partially open is the Kerem Shalom crossing. It is controlled by the Israeli soldiers' mood.
The needs of the Gaza Strip exceed 800 trucks a day. Meanwhile, the Israeli occupation prevents more than 480 to 500 trucks from entering Gaza. These goods are very important for the development of the Palestinian economy and include all raw materials, machinery, and equipment required for the development of the economy or solving the problems of production lines. I am Majid Abdul Hafiz Abu Salim. I own a sewing factory that produces bags. This bag factory has stopped working for a long time because of the siege and the occupation. This is a leather sewing machine that we use in producing leather bags. All these machines as well. As you see, they are all off. There were 12 to 15 workers. However, after the blockade, the factory has stopped. All the workers have lost their jobs and spend their time at home or in hanging out. I used to work as a tailor. I haven't worked for almost 9 years now because of the siege, the blockade, and the Israeli restrictions. I have 6 daughters, 3 sons, and there's my wife and I. I cannot fulfill their needs. We're currently living by help and aid. Our life is very difficult, and the unemployment rate has become great. When school started, I didn't buy new bags, clothes, or anything for my kids, because I was not ready to buy them their school needs and let them suffer hunger later. Thank God I'm not renting my house. May Allah help those who rent. I am not renting, though I suffer very much.
الله يساعد المتأجرين دور، يعني أنا داري مش متأجرها ووضعي كئيب جدا جدا.
أنا سجين مبعد ساكن بيت إيجار.
I am a deported prisoner and I am renting a house. Currently, my family lives by relief supplies and aid. There isn't a job opportunity and the situation is really difficult. As you see, I have 6 kids. Come in, please. This is one of my 6 kids. Please come in. This is Muhammad. He is sick. What does he suffer from? He has convulsions, epilepsy, mental retardation, and speech difficulties. If he walks along the street, he wouldn't know where he is going. Every time he goes out by himself, I go bring him from a different place.
My sister-in-law has got rid of this closet, and I thought of removing my kids' clothes into it instead of being on the floor. All the kids' clothes are damaged. If my husband had a job with a monthly income of $200, not $400, it would be enough to pay for the owner of the house the first month. And the next month, we could buy a closet like most of the people. We could buy a bed for ourselves. We had a bed and a closet when we got married, but we sold them to afford the housing rent because the house owners would kick us out. They're not tolerant and they would ask for their money. The house does not have appropriate doors or windows, but we had no choice.
I tried to get a job. I worked as a taxi driver, but it wasn't helping because of the fuel crisis. And if you want to do something else, it must be at the expense of your health. I used to work in construction, but construction has stopped in the strip. The crossings are all blocked, and the situation is very bad. The construction materials are very expensive and rare. I am sick and can't do tiring work. In winter, water reaches up to this level. Even when I tried to make a hole in the wall to let the water out, some of the street water started flooding and its level was higher than the kids' knees. We used to fill 6 or 7 buckets with water to get rid of it. People like winter, but I don't. I don't like it because it is tiring. This is our kitchen. The walls are cracked because of the rocket shelling during the war.
The Shaban's house is already cracked by poverty and also by the missiles of the two wars on Gaza, the 2008-2009 war and the late 2012 war. The Israeli rockets accurately hit targets other than the Shaban's house. They destroyed nearly 1,000 of a total of 4,000 industrial facilities. Many of the rest have completely stopped working due to the blockade imposed on the Gaza Strip since
mid-2007.
This factory used to work in concrete in the Gaza Strip. It provided job opportunities to about 70 workers. During the pre-war period, we had 17 mixing vehicles and 7 concrete pumps. 10 of these vehicles were destroyed, and only 7 remained. In spite of this, I want to bring this factory to life again to make a living. I want to contribute to the reconstruction of Gaza, but now there are small quantities of goods entering Gaza. More than 3,900 factories have stopped either completely or partly as a result of the prevention of raw materials and production requirements from coming in. Moreover, the Israeli occupation bombed many industrial facilities during the last two wars on the Strip. Most of the destroyed institutions started having problems with any production process. This made more than 45,000 workers, only in the field of production and industry, lose their jobs, which has led to an increase in unemployment.
With the siege tightening and factories systematically destroyed by the Israeli occupation, Gazans are tempted to break the siege through digging underground tunnels along the border with Egypt. to bring in their daily needs of food and medications, as well as raw materials that may contribute to operating some industrial facilities in one way or another.
Many industrial institutions and laborers were working when some of the materials were allowed in through the tunnels. This softened the effects of the siege on the strip. These tunnels, or the ground crossings as we call them, provided job opportunities to 35,000 workers in the construction sector and other industrial sectors through the entry of raw materials. My basic profession is sewing. As you know, sewing is not common now. We used to have orders from the north of Palestine. The crossings are blocked now, and there are no exchanges with Israel. In general, the sewing profession has stopped now, and I came to Rafah. In Rafah, there were opportunities and tunnels. Our area of concentration was construction materials, and especially gravel. Lately, transporting gravel has become difficult, so we started transporting goods. Merchants started providing us with goods through the tunnels. We rebuilt the factory. It used to give jobs to 70 employees. Now we are running one factory with one operational capacity. There used to be 70 people, but now there are only 30.
Tunnels became a lifeline for the residents of the Gaza Strip. The economy began to recover, and unemployment rates were significantly reduced, either because of work in the tunnels or the supply of goods, especially with thousands of tons of cement, steel, and gravel arriving daily. All of that led to dozens of large enterprises, including the reconstruction of Gaza after the Israeli destruction of thousands of houses and public facilities. But all of these improvements have stopped with the demolition of the tunnels. Gaza became besieged again, causing the unemployment rates to increase.
There is destruction in tunnels. Every day, a cement or steel tunnel is destroyed. The tunnel line requires at least 20 workers. It may be more, but there are not less than 20. The Egyptians said they have destroyed 350 tunnels. This is what has been destroyed. We don't know whether they have destroyed the rest or not. They have demolished 300 or 360 tunnels, each requiring 20 workers. This means that a total of about 6,000 workers are now unemployed. Relying on tunnels was not on the agenda of the Palestinians. This means bringing in food, clothes, and medication through the tunnels. But the phenomenon was forced on the Gazans, leaving them with no choice. Thus began the circle of providing jobs to the deprived in construction and production factories because of the Israeli restrictions. When Egyptian security takes an action in this regard, along with not allowing these materials to officially enter the strip, the problem of unemployment will become worse. I was doing well, and now I've got 30 workers. However, if tunnels remain blocked, I will reduce the number to half because there are no goods coming in. I recently divided the workers into two groups. Each works for 15 days. If the situation remains the same, I may lay off 15 workers, and I will cause the destruction of 15 families. I was working for a short period of time. Now I have stopped because there is no cement. I have 13 people in my house. Four of my sons are unemployed. They are all illiterate. No one else is employed. I have to take care of my daughters, my wife, and my daughters-in-law. The situation used to be different. There were job opportunities, and life went on. We used to work and make a living for the family. Life was better. Nowadays, the situation is different because there are no goods or cement, the crossings are blocked, and there is a siege imposed. I don't use the work equipment I have, and I have to afford the living expenses of 13 people.
Everybody is unemployed. There is no chance for construction workers, laborers, and contractors. They're all unemployed. Where will they find jobs? Even employees are complaining about the hard situation. If you intend to borrow some money from an employee, he will tell that his salary is hardly enough for him and his children.